The following message was preached at Redeemer Community Church. For more information about Redeemer, visit us online at www.redeemernc.org.
Take your Bibles and turn to Romans 13, Romans chapter 13. So it was about 20 years ago that I led a student missions team on a trip to Tanzania, East Africa. One of the main goals of the trip was to help the students understand what it would look like to live in a different culture, to uproot your family and enter life in a brand new land. So to help them understand this, what we did was we had them attend language school in the morning, and then we'd give them certain tasks or activities to do in the afternoon. And the final task was to go to the market with a fistful of shillings and a list, and try to buy as many things as possible off that list. Well, the students, they either loved this task or they hated it. Like, no one was ambivalent. So some, they really embraced this challenge. So they marched into the market, and with their sort of basic broken Swahili, they tried to negotiate with those who were selling to get the best possible deal. Like, others were completely overwhelmed. In fact, there was one girl who was known for never shutting up. She talked constantly. From the moment we started that task until the moment we finished, she didn't say a word. Like, she was just completely terrified. The whole thing overwhelmed her. You know, trying to navigate life in a foreign culture, it's challenging. So even those of us who just, we loved and embraced that challenge, we understood there's a big difference between a fun activity on a two-week trip and actually establishing a home where no one shares your language, where no one shares your culture, and often they don't share your values. Brothers and sisters, as followers of Jesus Christ, we've been given a new nature, a new identity, a new citizenship, and a new set of values, but we live in the same world. Not only do we live in the same world, we retain aspects of our former life, and so it's difficult to navigate these dual and at times dueling identities. Well, Romans 13 was written to help Christians tackle this challenge. How do we live as citizens of heaven while simultaneously being citizens of earth? Since our ultimate allegiance, as we just sang, is to Jesus, how do we understand our allegiance to city and country? Now, we began to answer these questions last week by looking at the role of government. Government is given authority by God to maintain justice and peace so that citizens can flourish. And though flawed and broken, government is intended to function as God's representative by delivering judgment on the strong who would oppress the weak. Well, this morning we're going to focus on our role. Listen, not just as citizens, but as Christian citizens. What is our responsibility as Christian citizens? Okay, four responsibilities. First, submit to authority. Submit to authority. Look at Romans 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So when we understand that government was God's design to bring order to society, and that God invests government with the authority to ensure justice, then it makes sense that our job is to submit to that authority. One way we submit to God is by submitting to government. So in one sense, it's very simple and straightforward. But we all know reality is a bit more complex. What does it mean to be subject to government? Does that mean no matter what government says that I'm always responsible at all times, absolutely, to listen to what they say? Are there limits to government authority? Well, listen, that's a big question. That's like a college semester question, right? We can't answer it exhaustively this morning, but we can see in this passage there are limits to the authority of the government. Because government's authority comes from God, the laws and commands made by government are always secondary to God's commands. Government has no authority to make laws that defy what God commands. So for instance, when a local government council, they told the apostles that they were to no longer preach the gospel, Peter looked at them and he said this, we must obey God rather than man. So his point was that government had no authority to command an action that contradicted God's command. This is spelled out actually in our own church's statement of faith. So we use the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. And here's what Article 16 reads. This is what we believe as a church. It says this: we believe that civil government is of divine appointment for the interests and good order of human society, and that magistrates are to be prayed for, conscientiously honored and obeyed, listen, except only in things opposed to the will of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Lord of the conscience and the prince of the kings of the earth. So government has no authority to forbid what God commands or command what God forbids. Because of this, Christians must at times practice civil disobedience. But civil disobedience isn't to be taken lightly. Like, it is not, I want you to hear this, it's not okay to disobey because I don't want the government to tell me what to do. Or, like, it's none of their business. Or, this is America. Like, those are not appropriate reasons to disobey the government. Civil disobedience needs to be serious, thoughtful, and a last resort, reserved for cases when every other avenue has been exhausted. Dietrich Bonhoeffer didn't cavalierly defy the Nazi government. He did so when it became clear that obeying them meant disobeying God. Rosa Parks defied a local law to demonstrate the injustice of those laws, not because she was tired of riding in the back of the bus. Being subject to government means obeying government unless government commands its citizens to act in an unjust or ungodly way. Listen, there may be moments when civil disobedience becomes necessary. And listen, if we're looking sort of at the culture and the way the culture, our culture, thinks about Christianity and the authority of Scripture, we may even be able to understand that there's a day coming when we as churches must, and we as Christians must, decide to disobey. But the disposition of our heart should be towards submission. We don't wake up looking to rebel. We wake up desiring to obey and respect the governing authorities. The Apostle Peter, this is so important, the Apostle Peter, he wrote a very similar thing in his first letter. Listen to what he says. He says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." This is hard. But what we have in the Bible, as well as these commands, are some examples. Old Testament believers like Joseph, Nehemiah, Daniel. They're examples for us of how to submit to governments. They submitted to pagan kings right up to the point where submission became sin. So let me ask you to examine your attitude. Is your attitude towards government submissive or combative? Is your posture one of deference or one of defiance? God commands you to be subject to him by being subject to governing authorities. Second responsibility. Okay, responsibility number two, do what's right. Do what's right. So laws and leaders are in place to punish those who do evil. We shouldn't need to be punished because we're not doing evil, we're doing good. What is the fruit of faith in the life of a believer? We're told this in Ephesians 2, that we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And that when we do good works, it will be seen by those who don't know Jesus, and we'll see something of the glory of God on display in us. So fundamentally, our responsibility to the government is to do what's right, so they don't have to spend any time or energy subduing us. Instead of causing problems for those who govern, we should solve problems. We should be busy serving people so they can take their time and energy and serve other people. Now, the Apostle Paul in this passage lists two reasons to do what's right. One is the fear of punishment, and the other is to maintain a clear conscience before God. Look at verse 3. He says, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad." Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Now, again, remember what we said last week. Paul is not saying, listen, he's not saying that government is always right or always just. He's describing how government should act. They should punish evildoers, not punish those who are obeying the law. And we know this isn't always the case, right? Governments commit injustice. Governments harm, at times, those who are doing good. Innocent people are imprisoned. Christians are rounded up and arrested. Pastors are executed. But their injustice doesn't affect our responsibility. We still do what is right. See, we can't be like the vigilante in the old Western movie, right? He's got his gun out, his fingers on the trigger, and all he's waiting for is the bad guy to shoot first so that he can respond in kind. We don't respond in kind. We never respond in kind. We don't fight injustice with insurrection. We do what's right. As long as God causes the sun to rise on the good and the bad, we determine to do good even if someone's treating us badly. So in Peter's letter, right after he tells the believers to be subject to the governing authorities, he writes this, 1 Peter 2:15. He says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." When we do what's right, even in the face of difficulty and opposition, our silent testimony drowns out the ignorant mocking of fools. So as Christians, we submit to authority, we do what's right, and third, we support the government. We support the government. Now, maybe you're already bristling at that, but look at the verses. Verse 6, "For because of this you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." Why do Christians pay taxes? Notice I didn't say, do Christians pay taxes? Why do Christians pay taxes? Well, on the surface level, we do this simply because God commands it. But deeper than that, we pay taxes because we understand God instituted government for the benefit of mankind. And paying taxes is one way we not only submit to God's authority, but we support God's design. Listen, I'm not excited about paying taxes. I don't know anyone who's excited about paying taxes, especially right when we watch and see how much money is squandered by those in authority. But this is part of the stewardship of creation that's given to us by God. Now, what do we do if the government takes that tax money and uses it for evil purposes? Should we still pay our taxes? Who did Paul write this to? Paul wrote this to citizens of Rome, a government that would take that tax money and build coliseums where Christians would be fed to lions. When Jesus was asked a question about paying taxes, he held up a coin and he said, he showed them the image of Caesar on it and he said, "Render or give to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar." Now, the week he did that was the week Caesar's government would execute him. Listen, Christian, God calls you to pay your taxes, and he calls the government to use those taxes wisely. Their failure to obey him does not release you from your obligation to obey him. Sometimes this is tough. Sometimes this is sticky. What if you live in a nation with a thoroughly wicked government? Trust God and pay your taxes. What if government takes that money and uses it to fund abortion or an unjust war? Trust God and pay your taxes. See, if your money belongs to God, which, if you didn't know that, it does, okay? If your money belongs to God, then you can use it as he commands, and he has all the power in the world to move it to his purposes. He simply calls you to obey him, to submit to him. But I want you to notice something. The command to support the government, which is what taxes is, it's supporting the government, isn't limited to taxes. He goes on to command Christians to pay honor and respect to those in authority. Verse 7. Peter actually makes it more explicit. This is what he commands. He says, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. How do you honor an emperor who's living a decadent life and will soon start arresting and executing Christians? The key is the phrase which comes right before the command. The phrase is fear God. If we fear God, we can honor the emperor because we know that the real throne is occupied not by the emperor. It's occupied by God. No human emperor can stand against him. If we fear God, threats made by a governing official, they scare us as much as a kid with a straw and a spit wad. Like, there's nothing they can do to harm us. Like, seriously, what do we have to fear? Why would we be fearful and flustered? So we can be respectful in the face of threats and disrespect simply because our King commands us to be respectful. And we take our orders from him, no one else. Do you treat those in government with respect? I think I'm going to pause here for a second. Do you talk about those in government respectfully? So I want you to consider a scenario. You are brought in front of the governor. You're brought in front of one of our senators. You're brought in front of the president. And you're given an audience with them. If they were to scroll through your social media feed prior to bringing you to them, would they say, yes, this person treats my position with respect? What if they were to interview your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, your family members? Would they say, yes, this person, I mean, they treat me with respect? Let me ask you this. If you were brought before the governor, would you have an opportunity to share the gospel with him, or would you have already lost that opportunity by what you've said about him? I wonder if Christians treated governing officials with respect, like Daniel did in the book of Daniel. Might those officials start to see themselves as servants of God? So we support the government. We don't support every policy. We don't practice blind and unthinking loyalty. We know we may be called to thoughtful civil disobedience, but we pay our taxes and we honor those in leadership. We don't honor them, listen, because their actions demand it. We honor them because God demands it. And he's the true king. And he sits upon the throne and he says to us, his citizens, to honor those he's appointed in positions of leadership. This leads us to our fourth and final responsibility as Christian citizens. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. It's interesting, this passage on government, it's actually sandwiched between two passages commanding us to love. The verses which follow this passage on government connect our loving our neighbor. Listen, it connects it to paying what we owe, like taxes, and obeying the law. Look at verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You know, if Jesus had a political slogan, this would be it. Love your neighbor as yourself. This governs everything we do, including politics. Brothers and sisters, loving your neighbor as yourself is the single greatest political policy ever enacted. This is the sum of the law. If we love our neighbor as ourselves, we won't murder or steal. We won't do wrong to others. So let me ask you, does this phrase, love your neighbor as yourself, does this describe your politics? Does this describe your politics? See, not only should this be what drives our policy positions, but even more so, this should guard our interactions with those who disagree with us. How do you talk to people with different politics? Do you talk about them kindly? Or do you demean, criticize, condemn them? You know, one way we fail to love our neighbors is by giving them labels and then using those labels to dehumanize them. So instead of saying something like this, okay, you know, Jane and I, we see this from two different perspectives. Or like Bill and I mean, we just fundamentally disagree on this issue. This is what we say. She's a stupid lib. Or he's a right-wing nut job. Brothers and sisters, this kind of language is not fit for a Christian mouth. This is not driven by love or truth. This is a demonic ploy to dehumanize those who are made in the image of God. We must reject, we must absolutely and utterly reject this type of speech as unloving and unworthy of Christian speech. When we use labels to demean someone else, we are doing them harm, which verse 10 tells us is the very opposite of love. There is one fitting label to give everyone you encounter, whether in person or online, and it's the label neighbor. Neighbor. You know, Mr. Rogers, he was following the teaching of Jesus when he, at the beginning of every show, he viewed those who are watching as his neighbors. Because Jesus was once asked that question right after he gave this command. To love your neighbors yourself, he was asked this question, well, who's my neighbor? And he answered that question with the story of the Good Samaritan. I won't retell the story, but I'll remind you of the point of the story. The point of the story is this: everyone is your neighbor. Even that person with different politics is your neighbor. Even that person who doesn't look like you or doesn't think like you, they are your neighbor. Hey, brothers and sisters, listen to this. We are recipients of God's favor. Like we did nothing except for rebel and sin against God, and yet he loves us. Nothing in us merited his kindness to us, yet in his grace, he just poured out his love in overwhelming and extravagant ways. He offered his own son for us. Jesus died in our place so that we could live forever in his. And so if God treated us, his enemies, like this, why would we treat anyone else differently? I know it's not always easy to love someone who thinks differently. In fact, the very next chapter of Romans, it deals with this question of, well, how do I love someone when we're at odds about how to act or how to behave? It's tough. In fact, if you're struggling with this, let me recommend a little booklet, okay? We'll put a link to it on Slack today, but it's called this, How Can I Love a Church Member with Different Politics? It's not, listen, it doesn't say, should I? Of course you should. You should. But how do I? It's tough sometimes. Listen, the big question that should haunt all of your political thinking, if you get nothing else from this series on the Christian politics, get this. This question should haunt all of your political thinking, all of your political conversation. Am I loving my neighbor? Am I loving my neighbor? So what policy position should I take? Well, ask this question. What policy position best loves my neighbor? Now, that's a tough one. That's a tough one because it's not always clear cut. It's not always simple. And here's the reality. Wise, mature Christians come to different conclusions on that answer. But you must always ask that question, not about the position, but more importantly, about the way you're holding it, the way you're disagreeing with someone. In my disagreement, am I being kind? Am I thoughtful? Am I respectful? Am I listening to them? See, that's what we don't do, but love does. Love listens. Am I listening to them? Am I attempting to understand what motivates them? Let me ask you, are you more concerned with winning an argument or showing grace? Will your interaction with someone who thinks differently, will it reveal something of Christ's love for them? At the end of the day, if you walk away disagreeing, will they still be convinced that you are motivated by love for neighbor and you see them as your neighbor? We've seen that God instituted government to bless people by maintaining justice and peace. And our responsibility is to submit to authority, to do what's right, to support the government, and above all else, to love our neighbor. But if we're honest, this still leaves us in a difficult spot. We're still trapped, really, between two worlds, right? And this is because we are. We're both heavenly citizens, and we're citizens of an earthly kingdom. Let's not run away from this dual identity. Let's embrace it. And here's how we do it. Okay, we see ourselves as ambassadors and our church as an embassy. As ambassadors, we're on a diplomatic mission to a different country, so we'll learn the language and customs of that country. We'll build strong relationships with the citizens of that country. We'll respect their laws, all while maintaining our true allegiance to our country. We serve our King first and always. But we never forget that He's given us a mission to do. The mission is to tell people about our King and to demonstrate His values to them, to reflect His love and grace. As ambassadors, we learn to love the people around us. We establish relationships built on love and kindness. We seek common ground. We commend what can be commended, and we kindly stand firm when conviction is called for. We don't belittle or mock the customs around us. Neither do we wholeheartedly embrace them. We wisely participate in what's appropriate and we refuse when it would violate our King's commands. We take the long view because we know how the story ends. Our King died, and He rose again. And He's ready and waiting to return, and He will claim it all as His kingdom. Because of this, we don't value power over love. We don't find our affirmation in political victories. We love, and we love, and we keep loving because Jesus never stops loving us. Brothers and sisters, we gather in this embassy each week to be reminded where our true allegiance lies. We gather to remember who our King is, what our King has done, and what He has called us to do. He doesn't call us to win arguments. He calls us to lay down our lives. So today, we will leave this embassy and we will go out into a political world, not primarily as Republicans or Democrats, as conservatives or liberals, but as Christians. This is our identity. This defines what we do. Our allegiance is to Jesus, and our slogan is love. So, brothers and sisters, let's go serve our King faithfully this week. Father, help us. Help us. Help us. It's hard. It's hard to hang on to these two identities. You have placed us in this world. You placed us in this country. You placed us in this community, and that's important. We shouldn't just We just shouldn't cast it all to the side as if it's worthless. It's part of who we are and the mission you've called us to. But it's not where our true allegiance lies. And so help us to navigate these two identities, to navigate the difficulty of living as an ambassador to a foreign country. We need your grace to do this well. Lord, sometimes we'll stumble. Sometimes we'll fail. Sometimes we will struggle. But since our King is a King of grace, we know you will help us live in your grace and show your grace to others. May, above all else, may no one ever doubt that we have experienced the love of Christ and we long for others to see it as well. So we need your help this week. We pray for grace to follow you, grace to walk in your way. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Community Church in Fuquay-Varina, North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more sermons, we invite you to visit us online at redeemernc.org.